Father, we just thank you for your presence. We're just so delighted that we can come out of our busy weeks and just spend time with you. And Lord, we just pray this message today, Lord, will encourage us, and may our faith rise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just wanted to start today's message with the question is, have you ever wondered where you spend your time? Okay? Now, that's just gone and jumped with what I was going to say. But time flies by, doesn't it? So I'm going to just share with you, and just go slow, Sean, with where you're spending your time. Now it's gone back, amen. According to the experts, if you live to the age of 80, by the way, women live in Australia at the moment, the average is about 84.4, and men are at about 81.4, something like that. But if you lived to the age of 80, then you would have spent, as you can see, 26 years of your life sleeping. And you would have spent an additional 7 years trying to sleep, tossing and turning. How about that? That's what you've been doing with your time. Chances are you would have spent 13 years and 2 months at work. In addition, you would have spent 11 years and 4 months in front of either watching TV or checking out social media. What a waste of time that is. And you would have spent 4 years and 6 months, next screen, eating. I reckon I've spent that already and I'm not 80. You would have spent 1 year and 4 months exercising. You would have spent 80 days, and we're talking about continuous, you know, 80 days brushing your teeth, if you add it all up. That's how, brush, 80, and flossing. You would have spent 235 days of your life waiting in queues. I reckon they're wrong there, because I reckon it feels like I've spent a lot longer than that. 115 days laughing, and I thought we would have, you know, spent more time doing that. And then, this has definitely got to be wrong, ladies would have spent 136 days getting ready. I reckon that's definitely wrong. It's got to be something like 1,000 days. Oh, I don't know. While men have spent 46 days getting ready. Who knows, those figures there are questionable. These on the screen, and the other things I mentioned, I've mentioned everything, but these time consuming activities, everybody, they're usually described as mundane activities. And everybody in this room, we've all got to get up in the morning, get out of our bed. By the way, these are not my pajamas I'm wearing. I just want to just I'm getting in the spirit of Mission Sunday. I bought this, or Rochelle bought it for me, earlier in the year when we went to Pakistan, which is a beautiful country. We spent 2 or 3 weeks there. And this is a typical outfit of a man that a man would wear in Pakistan. So there you go. It's not my pajamas, but amen. We all still have to get up in the morning. We all have to get ready for our day. Everybody here, we all have to pay our bills. We've got dishes to wash. We all have laundry to do. We have beds to make. And we have food that we have to buy. And we have to keep repeating these same activities over and over and over again. It never stops. You make your bed, but you've got to make it again the next day. You wash your dishes, you've got to wash them again. It's mundane. We repeat it over and over again. And so really, if you think about it, your life is mostly spent following the same routines and engaging in the mundane. That's actually where your life goes. I'm a little bit amused sometimes because sometimes people have come to me and they said, oh, I'd love to be a pastor like you. But they don't understand that 95% of pastoring is mundane. It is. Therefore, in view of this, and I don't want to depress anybody, it's going to get better. But in view of this, some would even say that your whole life is just mundane. According to the Cambridge Dictionary, the word mundane means very ordinary and therefore not interesting. Does that describe you? I don't know. While the Oxford Dictionary says that the word mundane means lacking interest or excitement. Does that describe you? So, if the dictionaries are correct, then you could say that your entire life is devoted to engaging in activities that are very ordinary, lack an interest, and have no excitement at all. You could say that. And consequently, if you agree with the dictionary's definition of the word mundane, then you will be vulnerable to discontent and boredom. One of the things I learned early in life was when I was a child, never say to my dad, I'm bored. And today, many people are discontented and they're restless with their lives. Isn't that true? But fortunately, we don't have to agree with the dictionaries. We can redefine what mundane means to us. And the Bible certainly does not agree with the dictionaries. The Bible has a completely different narrative to the world and our dictionaries when it comes to our daily living. And because of that, you do not have to live a life full of discontent. You don't have to be restless in your life. Amen. So I'm calling today's message, Love the Mundane. Can we say that together? Love the mundane. Come on, one more time. Love the mundane. Amen, amen. So what we're going to do, we're going to change the narrative about our daily living. And so I've just got two major points that I want to make today. Just two, that's all. And then we're going to pray. Firstly, I want to remind everyone in this room that there is great dignity, there is power, and there's influence in the mundane things of life. The mundane is so important. Secondly, I want to show you that God dwells in the routines and mundane activities of life. And it's actually in the mundane activities of life where miracles happen. Absolutely. You don't seem very convinced today. Let's see how we are after the next 15 minutes. You see, the first Christians in the Bible, first Christians 2,000 years ago, the bulk of them understood about the mundane. Absolutely they did. And that's because, you see, the New Testament was written during the Roman times when nearly a third of the population were slaves. That's a fact. It actually varied across the Roman Empire, but averaged out around about 30%. The Roman economy largely depended upon slavery. And there were all kinds of slaves in the Roman Empire. Some slaves were highly educated, and so they served as doctors and engineers. Other slaves worked as domestic helpers, while other less fortunate slaves had to work in the mines. Some slave owners, they were compassionate and kind. But some slave owners were very, very cruel. And so over time, the Roman government developed rights and protections for its slaves. But nevertheless, slaves still had their owners, and they had to serve their owners. They had no holidays. They had no homes of their own. They existed solely for their owners, and everybody hoped they would have a compassionate owner. And it was out of these slaves, many of these slaves, that became followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, in the first decades of the church, most of the church were slaves. And some of these slaves became leaders in the church. They became pastors. Some even became bishops. They became teachers in their churches. But after a church service, they still had to go home to their owners. And they had to still carry out their slave duties and keep their owners happy. It's really funny because we live in a society that talks about following your dream. And often I hear these preachers talking about, you know, you've got to get a dream. Well, for these people in the early part of the church, they weren't even allowed to have their own dreams. Their only dream was to do what their owner told them to do. And this was an issue. Serving in the church and then still having to be a slave. There were issues that you could imagine would rise from that. And yet, instead of telling the slaves to rise up in rebellion, this is what the Bible said to them. Slaves, this is in Colossians 3:22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them. Come on. Not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Wow! It doesn't say rebel. It says do the opposite. Love on your master. Obey them. Be sincere. And then in Titus 2 says the same thing. It says this. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then check this next line out. It says, then these slaves will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in, come on, in every way. Ladies and gentlemen, it worked. It worked. Because many of the slave owners became followers of Jesus, and there was times where slaves would be worshiping alongside their slave owners. Sometimes there were occasions where there'd be a slave owner who may be powerful and rich in the world, but he's actually having to come under the authority of the church being led by his slave. It was amazing. It worked. This just worked. And many Roman slave owners became Christians. And then over time, these Roman slave owner Christians championed the cause of caring for slaves and seeing them set free. Wow. Can we say that backwards? Wow. Amen. Now, thank God that we are not slaves in the Roman Empire. Absolutely not. But we still have obligations to other people. It's part of being in a society. We have various kinds of obligations to our employer, children, parents, spouse, even the banks, people who are driving on the roads with us, our neighbors, friends, our community. We have obligations. And just as a trustworthy slave could make the teaching about Jesus attractive by being diligent in their daily mundane tasks, so we also have the power to make the teaching of Jesus Christ attractive to those to whom we're connected to by our diligence to the mundane activities of life. That is really true. That is really true. Romans 12 verse 1 says this. So here's what I want you to do. This is for us now. God helping you. This is a message version of the Bible. Take your everyday life, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Wow! Let's check out 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, make it your goal to live a quiet life. Man, we could talk about that line because we're in this world. Make it your goal to conquer the world. Make it your goal, climb the mountain. The Bible, you know, says just make it your goal to live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Take your nose out of other people's business and work with your hands. Don't be lazy, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend upon others. It's an understatement to say that the world is largely obsessed with the big, the sexy, and the beautiful. Our discontented and restless world is obsessed and impressed with famous celebrities who seem to be incredibly perfect and flawless and seem to be enjoying life all the time. And so we either want to be like them. It's always fascinating, isn't it, with the royal family. And I'm into the royal family, so it's okay. But, you know, one of the children's got a new outfit on, and those outfits sell out. You know, Meghan Markle's wearing a dress, it sells out, you know. Everybody wants to be like the celebrity. We want to be like them, or we attach ourselves to our celebrities through social media. The world's impressed by incredible people. But God, on the other hand, is not impressed by so-called incredible people at all, because God alone is incredible. So listen carefully. God doesn't need you to be incredible. So stop trying so hard, because it's really not working for you. Amen? God doesn't need you to be incredible. God just needs you to be credible. I'll say it again. God doesn't need you to be incredible. God just needs you and me to be credible. You don't have to be brilliant. Let everybody else do that. You don't have to be the best, because you're not. Just be the real deal. Amen. You don't need to conquer the world. Just be credible in character. Amen. And we know from the Bible that God delights in a person who's developed a credible character. Amen? God favors or gives favor to the person who nurtures a credible character that reflects Jesus Christ. I'd even go as far as to say this. You don't need to conquer the mountain. Sometimes we've got to learn to conquer ourselves. Amen. 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 And people in the world, this is just observation, people need to meet Christians who are credible in character. And the greatest hindrance to people embraced in the gospel today is the behavior of people who say they are a Christian, yet they lack a credible character. How many times have you heard somebody say, "I'll never buy a car from a Christian"? I've heard that. I've heard that. Credible character. So it raises the question, how can people in your sphere of influence see that you're credible in character, that you're a person of integrity, that you reflect Jesus? They see your credibility as a follower of Jesus through your actions and your attitude, not your words. Your approach and attitude to your engagement in the mundane activities of life are the way you show this world that you are credible, that you are a credible character who honors Jesus Christ. People are watching you. They're watching you how you speak to your wife. Watching how you manage your kids. People are watching you. They're reading you all the time. People will read you before they read the Bible. And you want to make sure that when they read you, that you're really attractive enough to encourage them to read the Bible. Your life is your sermon. We've got to get this. Your life is your sermon. So therefore, how are you approaching the mundane activities of your life? If I look at you while I'm making these statements, there is just no connection between the statement and my eyes resting upon you. But, you know, do you show up for work on time? You know, I've met these kind of Christians that want to tell everybody about Jesus, and that's great, but they take a long lunch, they don't show up for work on time, and they don't realize that they're being written off because they're slackers. You know, do you show up for work on time? Are you making sure that your clothes are clean and tidy and that you present well? Are you courteous and respectful towards other people? Are you paying your bills on time? I'll say it again. Are you paying your bills on time? I know some people, they drag it out to 60 days, 90 days. No, pay your bills on time. Do you keep an organized house? That's really important. Are you grateful for what you have, or are you known as a whinger, whinging about everything all the time? And so such things as these, they might not sound very exciting because we want the big, bold, and beautiful. We want to conquer the mountain. These things don't sound so exciting, but your attitude towards the mundane is so very important, and it's actually often a reflection of your inner world. And your attitude to the mundane impacts all sorts of people around you, absolutely. And it even impacts your kids because your kids are watching you too. And all people around you, they're watching and they're making a decision about the kind of person you are based on your actions, not what you say. You know, in February, Franklin Graham's coming and to Perth. Now, it's going to be great, and I'll talk more about that later on other days. He's coming for a one-night evangelistic crusade. It's going to be great, and many are going to be saved. Amen? And but this is the thing. Franklin Graham's really a good speaker. He is just so good at what he does, and I don't think anybody in this room could do what Franklin Graham does. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do what Franklin Graham does. It's amazing. But still, every one of us in this room has a powerful gift from God to touch the lives of people around us. And this is a gift. We've been given the gifts of daily, mundane activities to engage in. They're gifts. Change the narrative. Change the way you think. You've been given the gift of mundane activities. What a gift. And dare I say it, what a ministry. So when we do the mundane things consistently well, we shine for Jesus. And we honor Almighty God right in the middle of where we live. So really, there's nothing mundane about your mundane. Change the narrative. Embrace your mundane packed life and live it well with a good attitude. If the slaves of Rome can do it and turn Rome upside down, so can we. We've got to start by loving the mundane. Praise God, I'm going to clean the bathroom again today. Amen. You're never going to look at your vacuum cleaner the same way again, are you? Amen. Love the mundane. So that's point number one. Point number two. God dwells in the mundane activities of your life. That's where you will find the Lord. Miracles happen in the mundane. Praise God. And so this is the second point I want to make. There's actually a beautiful story in the scriptures that just occurred after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Remember, Jesus resurrected from the dead, then he ascended to heaven 40 days later. And so he was appearing to different people. This story I'm referring to is found in Luke chapter 24. And it concerns two men, two followers of Jesus, and they're walking from Jerusalem to their home 11 kilometers away in a little village called Emmaus. The two-hour task of walking home from Jerusalem was a mundane and repetitious activity for them, and they walked that road over and over again. I don't know if it looked anything like that, but that helps for the imagery. However, on this particular day, doing this mundane, repetitious exercise of walking for 2 hours to get home for dinner, a third man sidled up alongside them. He joined them. The third man, we all know the story, it was Jesus. But the two men, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. How often do we do that? After a moment or two, Jesus had been walking with them, and he said, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And with sad faces, not knowing who they were talking to, they proceeded to explain about the crucifixion and death of Jesus and how heartbroken they were and how just so disappointed they were. And then they explained further how some of their friends had said, now that the body of Jesus had disappeared, and there's some of them are saying that Jesus is alive, that they've seen Jesus. So these two men were utterly confused. And so then at that point, Jesus just jumped into the conversation. And from the Old Testament, he explained to them the things concerning himself. Who knows that Jesus is all the way through the Old Testament? Amen. At the end of the journey, Jesus acted like he was going to continue walking on. But the two men invited him in for a meal, for dinner. And they still didn't have any idea who he was, but he was just good conversation. They liked him. And as they sat down for dinner, Jesus blessed the bread and broke it. And then suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized it was Jesus. And then as they recognized Jesus, he just disappeared. Boom, went. And then they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? Something was happening in here. And they were excited, stunned, shocked all at the same time, and they quickly hurried back to Jerusalem to tell the others what they'd seen. Jesus showed up for a mundane walk and a simple dinner in someone's home. And that mundane occasion became a sacred encounter with Jesus Christ. In the same way, God is present. Brothers and sisters, God is present in the ordinary events in your day. God, you know, who knows tomorrow or this week? Who knows what miracles are going to happen for you while you're cleaning the bathroom and vacuuming the floor? Amen. But this is the thing. We're often so busy inside our heads. Who knows what I'm talking about? I've been like that lately, just that we don't recognize his presence. We're doing an activity, but we're just so caught up with this that we don't recognize his presence. But he's there in your mundane because Jesus said that he would never leave us. Therefore, Jesus is with you when you brush your teeth. Jesus is with you when you make the bed. Jesus is with you when you iron your shirt. Jesus is with you when you make the kids' lunches. Jesus is with you when you pick up the kids from school. Jesus is with you when you're lining up in that queue at Coles. Jesus is with you when you're filling your car up with petrol. Jesus is with you when you're mowing the lawn. And every one of these events can be sacred. And dare I say it, every one of these events can be sacred and they can become fun moments for you if you just change the narrative going on inside your head. Now, I'm so glad, and you probably are too, but, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time and I'm really glad for the dramatic spiritual milestones I've experienced in my life so far. I've been very privileged. We've traveled a little bit. Been very privileged to have attended some of the great churches of the world, and I've heard some of the outstanding preachers of the world. I feel very privileged. But the biggest life change that I experience happens around a daily mundane activity. Same thing, day in, day out. It's an event that I have, and a lot of you have the same event as me. Every morning, I spend time in the Word of God, in the Bible. Every morning, I did it today. I journal, I did that today, and I pray. And I've been doing this sort of thing for the last 40 years. So far, no angel has ever appeared during that daily routine event. I've never heard a voice from heaven. Nothing spectacular has ever happened during any of these events. But I've kept the routine up anyway because there's power in sticking with a good routine. And that simple, mundane, daily event has become a place where little miracles happen to me. It's where I grow. It's where I bring my requests to God. It's where I meet with him. It's where I receive guidance and wisdom. And sometimes I'm just amazed. Sometimes, even after all these years of reading through the Bible over and over again, after all these years, I'm still stunned at the way God speaks through his word to my heart. little bit by little. It's miracles happening all the time. And he's like those two men. His word burns within our hearts. I've learned that God is in the mundane and that miracles and guidance happen in the mundane. There's nothing mundane about the mundane. It's the same with a church service. Sometimes we look for the spectacular and the dramatic. And we all love those things. They're good and wonderful, absolutely. And when we have the spectacular, or we go to some great meeting, people have fallen all over the place, you know, we then say, label that service, and we say, that was a good service. We look for the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes God can do his mightiest work in an average regular service with an average preacher. Average sermon. God even works among us when we have a cup of tea and chat out the back here. Service ain't finished at the benediction. It keeps going on out there. Because you can't put God in a box. Because when you put God in a box, then you risk missing his presence with you. It's the same with the prayer line. We're going to have a prayer line in a moment. You come forward and you're hoping that you'll get a good prayer, amen, with a prophetic word. And if there's a guest speaker, you only want the guest speaker to pray for you. Seriously, I've done prayer lines where I've gone to pray for somebody and they said, I don't want you, I want the guest speaker. Seriously. Yeah, I've had all of that. I've had it all. Amen. I've also had prayer lines where I put my hand on ladies' heads and they put so much spray on their head, I haven't been able to get my hand off their head. Sorry about your hair. Doesn't matter. Moving right along because there's a distraction to the message. So we come forward, I want the big, the dramatic, I want all of that. And all of that's good, that's actually really, really good. But then maybe you might just get a mumbled mundane prayer where the pastor's forgotten your name, and you go, well, that wasn't very dramatic, not much effort in that, and nothing seems to happen. And yet God, who works outside of the box, could take a mumbled, mundane prayer and give you the desires of your heart. You just got to change the narrative of what's going on inside your head. That's why this simple miracle moment could be the most powerful thing that's happened for all this year for you today. Change the narrative inside your head. God's awesome like that. In conclusion, nearly. It really is in conclusion. The old prophet Elijah was at his wit's end. Most of us know about Elijah. He was emotionally depleted. And maybe some of you feel like that today. It's been a long year, hasn't it? It's been a good year, but you still get emotionally depleted. And he was emotionally depleted after giving his best service to the nation of Israel. He felt like giving up, and maybe you do today. And so he ran away into the wilderness to try and reconnect with God. And while waiting and praying, a mighty wind came. But God was not in the mighty wind. Then an earthquake came, but God was not in the earthquake. And then a fire came burning through, but God was not in the fire. Then a still small whisper came. And old Elijah, he nearly missed it. But God was in the whisper. And Elijah caught the sound. He caught the words. He caught the divine whisper of God. And today, maybe that's what you need to do. Catch the whisper of God. God whispers to you while you're going through the mundane. And yes, God is in the wind sometimes. Yes, God is in the earthquake sometimes. Yes, God is in the fire sometimes. Absolutely. But often God is also in the quiet whisper. Amen. And old discouraged Elijah had an encounter with God. It was not dramatic, but it was powerful and deep and restoring. He restores our souls while we're doing the mundane. So in conclusion, you don't need to run here and there for God. I'm looking for God. You don't need an angel to visit you. Amen? You don't need a famous preacher to pray for you. I've been prayed by the best. Don't make much difference. Amen. Praise God. You don't need that. You need God. You need the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, is here right now on this average Sunday at 24 degrees, right in the heart of Gosnells in this former pot black building. God is here in the mundane. God dwells in our mundane moments. Jesus says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So just listen to the quiet whisper of God talking to your heart today. There's more to your mundane than what you realize. You got to love the mundane. Amen. Come on, let's stand at our feet. Come on, let's pray.